And now, Paul Meacham Jr.
You may work diligently for many hours and still fail because you don't have the one tool necessary. Then, when that tool is provided, you can apply it, and in just a matter of moments, the job is complete. All of us have encountered this frustration at one time or another. God has seen to it that man was put on this earth with a work to do, His work. And because it is His work, He has made provision for us. He has provided us with the exact tools necessary, and we need not face that frustration in a spiritual sense. Today we're going to continue our look at the provisions that God has made for us to be united in His work as we explore God's truth for the world. We're so happy that you've decided to join us today. It's always our privilege to study God's Word together with you. It gives us an opportunity each week to sit down and direct our mind to God's Word, even if but for a few short minutes. We're looking at the tools that God has given us that allow us as His children, His believers, His workers to unite, to come together in purpose and in work. I need to point out, because it's been a few weeks since I did so, that we're not looking for unity among all people all over the earth. That would be nice, but that's not what God prayed for. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed for those who would believe on Him based on the word that came from the apostles. That, of course, has been preserved for us in God's book, the Bible. And those who believe in that today are those for whom Jesus was praying. Among His children, unity is expected. However, outside of a standard, outside of accepting the standard that Jesus gave, we can find no standard for unity. So we're talking about provisions that God has made, tools that God has given to His children so that we might be united in His work. We take our text from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 11 through 13. Read the text with me as we begin. When He, this is speaking of Christ, ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, we talked about those gifts extensively last week. He says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we notice that God in the form of the Son, Jesus, give gifts to men. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and looked at a number of those gifts and tried to understand them as best we could. We noticed that these gifts were given not for the glory of man, not even for the benefit necessarily of the one to whom the gift was given, but rather, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, they were given for the profit of all. The purpose for them is clearly seen when we look at our text. It was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if we look at each one of these individually, and this is where we left off in our study last week, we see that the equipping of the saints, this is God making provision for the work that He desires. Here, the Greek actually refers to that is very special. It's that which is completely furnished. It's completely furnishing something or someone for the assigned task. And God has done that. God equipped the saints of the first century by the gifts that He gave. Now, God equips us today, too. The same way? No, not the same way. We'll understand in a few minutes exactly how God equips us. Also, we see that it was for the work of the ministry. Same way? No, not the same way. We'll understand in a few minutes exactly how God equips us. Also, we see that it was for the work of the ministry. This is a work of service. It's a service to all, but here the church is specifically under consideration. A work of service to our fellow brethren. And thirdly, very closely related to the second one, is the edifying of the body. This is the building up of the church. God has given us the things needed to fulfill all of these needs that the church has. God has provided for His people. Now, I'd like to go back and look at some of the needs that the early church had. And by looking at the needs of the early church and seeing how God provided for them, then when we look forward to see the needs of the church today and how God provides for them, maybe all of it will make sense to us a little bit better. The first thing that we see that the early church had to face were the persecutions and attacks that came from the enemies from without the church. Those difficulties that came based on those who were trying to tear the church down from outside. We know the man that was the Apostle Paul at one time was named Saul. And we find in Acts chapter 8, rather, in verse 1, that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It's very possible that providentially God used this persecution to spread the gospel. Those who came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and heard the truth taught and were converted away from Judaism and converted to the church, to Christianity, to be Christ's servants, they decided to stay there. This is where the people who believed like them lived. This is where they had many brothers and sisters who loved them and cared about them. But they needed to go out into the world. And based on this persecution and it being so strong, they were scattered throughout all the world. Now we see the apostles did not leave. They stayed there. But those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And that's how the church grew. The church was established in many cities that way. And the lost were taught. Now, we understand that there is a choice involved, that one had a choice who was facing those persecutions. The persecution came upon those who were Christians. But we know from reading in Galatians 6 and verse 12 that as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. That is, to keep parts of Judaism. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, there was a clear choice before them in that day. They could remain faithful to Christ, or they could hang on to some of these things that came from the Jewish religion. And maybe by hanging on to those things, they would not suffer the persecution that Christ and His cross would bring upon them. They had a very clear choice. They were attacked from these enemies without. There were things that they could do to lessen that persecution, but not and remain faithful to Christ. Because of this great need to withstand these attacks from outside, God gave the church these special gifts, these spiritual gifts, to give them the things necessary to stand against those attacks. They also faced problems from within the church. Everything was not always rosy in all of the congregations. In fact, when we read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we learn that the church at Corinth had many problems. That they had all of the spiritual gifts, as we learned in our lesson last week, but that there was great division among them. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They became tolerant of those who were practicing incest. They were taking each other to court and openly fighting battles against their own brethren. And there were many other issues involved here. The church at Corinth had many problems, even though they had these spiritual gifts. God had made the provision so that if they wanted to do right, they certainly could. But many of them, it seems, at least initially, refused to do what was right. Now, we know from a reading of the book called 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to them and said that there were those who had repented. There were those who had done what was right. And we're certainly grateful that they had that kind of penitent heart and were humble enough to do what was right. But we also know that Corinth wasn't the only church that had problems. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find here the message that our Lord sends through John to the seven churches of Asia. Now, these seven churches are specifically mentioned by name. And all of them except two, that being the church at Philadelphia and at Smyrna, all of them were strongly called to repentance. And they were warned if they did not repent that He was going to come and remove their candlestick, remove them from being His church. We understand from this that there were many problems within the churches. They needed these spiritual gifts in order to be able to face those problems. But they also had another issue to deal with. The early church had to deal with the fact that they were growing very rapidly. With this rapid growth, which is something that we should be grateful for and be happy about, there were always additional problems and questions coming up. We learn from Acts chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1 that in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. This was a problem that came up primarily because the church was growing so rapidly. There were so many people who had such great needs, and some were being overlooked. It appears from the solution that was found there in Acts chapter 6 that it was a legitimate complaint, that there were people who were being overlooked, certainly not intentionally, and when it was brought to their attention, a solution was found. But there were problems that the church had to deal with, enemies from without, disputes from within, even those problems brought about by the success of the gospel and the rapid growth that the church made. But what about the needs of the church today? Do we have the same needs that the church of the first century? Does God provide for our needs exactly the way He provided for the church of the first century? I'd like to go back and look at the three points that we looked at earlier, the reasons that God had given these spiritual gifts to them. First of all, we notice equipping of the saints. We talked about the fact that God made provision for the work He desires, that the Greek word refers to something completely furnished. I want you to remember that phrase. Something or someone that is completely equipped for a job. We talked about the work of the ministry. This is a work of service. Service to all, but especially here, service to the church. We talked about the edifying of the body, the building up that the church needs and is provided for by what God has given to its people. Now, does the church today have the same problems that the church of the first century had? They had attacks from without. Do we have enemies that attack the church from without today? The answer is certainly yes. But they had great problems from within. Disputes that went on within the church among the brethren. Do we have any of those divisions or any of those problems today? Certainly we do. We wish that that wasn't the case, but it is. So we see the church having the same needs that the church of the first century had, and having many of the same problems. Even in some places in this world, the church is undergoing problems based on success, based on rapid growth and having many young members. And because of that, there are additional problems that happen. The question, though, is how has God provided for those needs today? Now, we have a written record. We have divine history, inspired record given to us of how God provided for those needs in the first century. But how does God provide for those needs today? We talked about the fact that God provided these gifts to equip or thoroughly furnish. The Bible talks about that today as well. Notice, if you would, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We talked about the equipping of the saints that these gifts did in the first century. Well, here we're told that the Bible, all Scripture, has been given for the purpose of thoroughly equipping, completely equipping a saint for every good work. How does God provide for our needs today? The Bible is an integral part of it, because it is the Bible that thoroughly equips us. It's also the Bible that tells me everything I need to know, both about life here and how to be godly, how to live in a God-like manner. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that God has given to us, that's past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now notice how He did it. He does this through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, we learn that we are called by the gospel of Christ. If we're called by the gospel of Christ, and God has provided for us everything we need to know about life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us, that being Christ, then it is through the knowledge of Christ that God provides for me everything according to life and godliness. Now, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Everything that I know about Him before the time that He came to the earth, everything I know about the way He came to the earth, everything I know about the things that He did on this earth, everything I know about the way He died and the fact that He died for my sins, everything I know about His resurrection and that it was by the power of God and that it boldly declared Him to be the Son of God, everything I know about His ascension into heaven, everything I know about His promise to come again, and everything I know about His warning that one day we will stand before His judgment seat and we will be judged based on the things we have done. All of these things I know, but I know them all because of the Bible. There is no information on any of these issues outside of God's Word. Yet it is the Bible who provides us full knowledge, all the knowledge that we could possibly need on all of these subjects. Therefore, God has provided for me the knowledge of the One who hath called me according to glory and virtue. And He's provided that knowledge for me by providing for me the written record, by providing for me the Word of God. We see that the church today has many of the same needs that the church in the first century had. And we see that God has provided for both. The difference is that in the first century, the Spirit provided for those needs directly. The Spirit inspired particular men to write the written records that we have. God, through His providence, has preserved that for us through the years. The Spirit provided for them the ability to know things that they would not have known for many, many years, possibly. It provided for them a degree of wisdom that made men qualified to be elders in very short periods of time. It provided for them the signs and the wonders necessary to show a lost world that the message they taught is in fact the truth. He provided for all of those things directly. Today, the Spirit provides. But the Spirit does not provide to us directly as He did in those days. For these needs have been provided by God through His Spirit by the giving of His Word. And the Word is the Spirit's. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It was this Spirit who was promised to the apostles, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, that He would guide them into all truth, that He would remind them of the things that they had learned from the Master, that He would tell them what to say, what to write, and what to teach. By doing so, He gives us all of the things that we need Today, if I need to know what is true and what is not, I need simply to read the Bible and compare it with that. Today, if I need to know what to do in order to be saved, I need merely to read the Bible and obey it. Today, if I want to know what has happened in the past that has brought us to this point in time, I need simply to read the Bible, for it takes us from the beginning of time down to this present day. And if I am curious about what's going to happen on the last day, if I am interested in what will happen to my soul in eternity, I need only read the Bible and know all that God wants me to know about what will happen in that time. The Bible provides for all of these needs, the Spirit, through His Word, equipping the saints, providing for us those things that we need to do the work of ministry, of service to each other and to the entire world, and also to edify the body, to build us up, to make us strong, for it is on the standard of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we must unite and work together in order to be strong. God has provided for complete unity. He has provided for it by giving His Word to us today. That's how the Spirit provides for our needs. Why will man not be satisfied with the provisions that God has made? We know this, even though we don't have a record of those instructions, because we know that when they failed to do it, God sent a prophet to them. He sent to them the man named Jonah. Jonah was to tell them to repent, and if they would not repent, that God was going to destroy them. We know that at the preaching of Jonah, they did repent and do God's will. And it's impossible for them to know what to repent to and how to do God's will if He had not revealed that to them in some way. So even though the Bible doesn't record much of God's communication with those other nations, we know in fact He did tell them what He required of them. Paul is referring to that here in the first three chapters of Romans. The Gentiles were told what to do. They didn't have an excuse either. They had become idolatrous, immoral, pagan people, and they did not serve and fear Jehovah. Because of that, Paul concludes in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We oftentimes take this verse and apply it to each person individually. That really pulls the verse out of its appropriate context. We are told in 1 John chapter 1 that all men do sin, and that talks about us on an individual basis. It even goes further there, and John tells us that if anyone says that he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. That passage teaches that when men come to the age of accountability, we do fail. We do fail to do what God would have us to do, and therefore we are in need of a Savior. But this particular passage from Romans 3 is not making reference to children. It's not making reference to any individual person or any group of people on an individual basis. Rather, here the all that is referred to is both Jew and Gentile. All peoples, all nations have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Understanding that, we should understand the need for a Savior. And since all nations and all peoples have fallen short, since 1 John teaches us that each individual person who reaches an age of accountability sins, then we should understand the need that each of us has for a Savior. And we should love God all the more because He provided that Savior for us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And if we will hear that beautiful message of salvation, believe that Jesus is in fact the Christ, repent of our sins, and confess His name before men, then when we are baptized into Christ, His blood will wash our sins away, and we can be saved on that last great day.